are known by great authority. For kingdoms far as the eyes can see. In royal robes they rule from thrones, waging war they overthrow the weak. And call it victory. But my King is known by mercy. And my King is known by grace. For the hope in his name and a power that saves. My King is known by the cross. My King is known by an empty grave. Oh, in all that he does, my King is known by love. I can almost see him even now. Rejected with thorns upon his brow. What kind of king would leave his throne and make my sin and shame his own? Yet he gave his life for me. He gave his life for me. My King is known. And my King is known by grace. For the hope in his name and the power that saves. My King is known by the cross. My King is known. Everyone as his daughters and his sons, and no one is ever turned away. My King is known by mercy, and my King is known by grace. The hope in his name and a power that saves. My King is known by the cross. My King is known by an empty grave. Oh, in all that he does, my King is known.
Shall we take our Bibles to James chapter 3, please, this morning? It's good heart preparation for our time of the Lord's Supper, communion here at the conclusion of the message this morning. Title of today's message is Tough Talk About Our Tongue. We need to talk truth about our tongues, don't we? And this will be part one, because chapter three has a lot to say about the tongue, and we couldn't possibly do it in one message, or would be here quite a while. James chapter 3, if you've located that, we'll look at verse 1 through 5a. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Father, how we need your Spirit to help us truthfully examine the status of our use of our own tongues through the day, through the weeks, through the months and years since we've come to know you as Savior. As we represent you in this church and the community, Lord, what do people think about you and us as a result of listening to what we say and how we say it? Help us, Lord, to avail ourselves to your thorough examination and determined by your grace and power to make the necessary changes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. James has been giving us evidence so far in this book of what a mature Christian would be like. In chapter 1, it was the person who is patient and faithful under trials. In chapter 2, it's a person that doesn't just have the right creed, but has also the right deeds to balance. You know, they're just not people who say they have faith, but they also have works that exhibit that faith. And in chapter 3, we're going to see that a maturing Christian is someone who is properly managing their tongue. When Christ is Lord of the heart, he is also Lord of the lips. Wouldn't you agree? Let's look, shall we, for a moment, the book of Titus in chapter 1. Just a few books to the left there. Titus, chapter 1. Paul is giving some instruction to young Titus. He's making him aware of what might have been obvious, might not have been, that in the world that he's going about to preach and teach in, there are lots of folks that are going to be saying things contrary to what he's saying, contrary to God's word. Notice in verse 9, if you've located Titus 1, verse 9, he's telling Titus, hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So, there are going to be gainsayers? There is going to be opposition? Yes. Look at verse 10. He says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Wow, that sounds like today, doesn't it? It sounds like the world in which we're living here in 2022. Many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Yes. Look over chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, speak those things which become sound doctrine. He doesn't say speak sound doctrine. He says speak those things which become sound doctrine. That means those things that are accessories that complement. Okay? It's great to have the right doctrine. That's great. That's important. He's already talked about that in chapter 1, verse 9. But in addition to having the right doctrine, we need to have the right audible accessories. So that the things that come out of our mouths in addition to sound doctrine complement it rather than contradict it. In this chapter, he speaks to the aged men in verse 2, to the aged women in verse 3, to the young women in verse 4, to the young men in verse 6. And what he is sharing to them, he is sharing with Titus and all of us. Notice he says in verse 7, in all things show thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. See, in verse 1, it was sound doctrine, but in verse 8, it's sound speech. What we allow to come out of our mouth should not be that which somebody could condemn as being inappropriate, untrue, or other things. Why is that important? We don't want people who are the gainsayers, those who take the contrary position of us, to be able to have ammunition. We don't want them to have any evil thing that they can say to us in all honesty, and that they would therefore be ashamed of maybe how they've been treating us, ashamed of trying to project that we're something that we're not by false accusations, etc. Are we, folks, this morning, are we appropriating God's grace in this area of the tongue? Are we yielding to the Spirit's control? Are we feasting on the Word of God and communicating with God through prayer and desiring to imitate Christ in the way we use our tongue? These are evaluating questions for us as we go through this chapter 3 and have tough talk together about our tongues. James gives a friendly admonition. That would be point one this morning. A friendly admonition back in James 3 and verse 1. He calmly, lovingly says, my brethren, be not many masters. My brethren, that's a word, brethren, that he uses 15 times in this short little book. He's not trying to be aloof, set himself above those folks he's writing to or speaking to. He wants them to realize that he understands and recognizes where they're at. It's where he also is at. And so when he shares an admonition, you know, it's out of loving concern. He says, don't all of you desire or determine to be masters or teachers. We remember that expression years ago. Too many chiefs and what? Not enough Indians. Exactly. I don't know if that's correct these days. You know, you never know where you can't say things anymore, but I think we can still say this one. Too many cooks. Yeah. Spoil the broth. Everybody in the congregation can't be in position of the teacher or the master or the rabbi or however you might like to refer to this position. This was, remember, the first century of Christianity. The early church trying to get birth, get off the ground. And so they don't have a long track record. They don't have, you know, multi-generation of seasoned believers. And so you could see practically there would be a tendency for many to volunteer to, you know, let's get this thing going. I'll do this and that, whatever needs to be done, I'll do it. And you appreciate the volunteer spirit. I bet they got plenty of volunteers for VBS. But their motivations may have been maybe a little more selfish than spirit-led, possibly. You know, we don't know. But James is trying to encourage them to honestly evaluate their motivation. They need to realize that they will be subjecting themselves to greater scrutiny and evaluation by others, won't they? If I never say anything, nobody can evaluate whether I said something right or wrong, right? If I just say nothing. So if I put myself in a position where I'm going to be talking a lot, then naturally I'm opening myself up to greater scrutiny. Not only from other people, but also if I'm going to stand in the position of master or teacher or something like that, some type of leadership role, then in the church, then who also is evaluating me? God, right? Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from doing anything. Please don't misunderstand. But we can't all do the same thing, right? And maybe at that point, more than was necessary, we're signing up to be the teachers, the masters. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be what? Yeah, required. There will be God's expectation if we have been given opportunities to serve Him and we don't do so faithfully, we don't do so properly, there is an additional judgment there from the Lord. I'm not saying we lose our salvation. I'm saying we're being held accountable to the Lord. When we're representing God, we need to make sure that we have rightly divided the word of truth, that we speak the truth in love and with patience, that we in our own lives have lives that match up with what we're teaching others to do. The word masters here could also be speaking of those who are reproving and censuring other people, those that would always be sitting in judgment of others, to use their speech in a way that is prideful or condescending or critical or divisive. Okay? Bossy, you know, certain people might be motivated to take certain positions if they thought by having that title or that office or that position, I can boss folks around. I can stand and give my two cents about everything. Now, there is a place for admonition. There's a place for reproving. There's a place for warning, scripturally. But it shouldn't be done from a spirit of pride, should it? It should be done from one of meekness. It should be done prayerfully. It should be done compassionately. And if we're overzealous and eager to take these positions, we might not be adequately prepared with the other qualities to do it rightly. James included himself in this, didn't he? Look in verse 1 and verse 2. We see the word "we" in both verses. James is recognizing his own need to evaluate himself as he serves in this capacity. He states up front that everyone has the capacity to offend. How many can vouch for that? Yeah. In many things, we offend all. Includes himself. He doesn't say, "In many things ye offend all." He says, "We offend all." You live long enough, you're going to bother just about everyone you know. Amen? One way or another. So, we need to recognize that before we just, you know, cavalierly just jump into something without the proper preparation of heart and mind, without the calling to do such. There are lots of ways to offend others, is what he's trying to convey there. Not just a few ways to offend a few, but lots of ways to offend everyone. So let's, knowing that, let's back up a little bit and truly be certain that what we are eager to do is what God has called us and prepared us for. If we set up ourselves to be others' masters and others' teachers and evaluators and judges, we will be using our tongues to a greater extent, won't we? And we'll have, therefore, more opportunities to use it inadvisedly. If we are presuming the position of masters without being called to it and without being prepared for it, we will likely be operating in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? So it's even more likely that we will offend. Amen? We must not endeavor to lord it over others, to speak in pride, to forget our own faults and tendencies. We must not serve in this capacity without a gracious and merciful spirit. We must not make our own personal preferences the standard by which we judge others verbally. We must not be meddlers and gossipers and busybodies. That's rather cheap zeal when you think about it. We must not be censuring others with the ulterior motive of elevating our own status and prestige, or that others might perceive us to be more spiritual and mature than we really are. Our first work, and I think this is very important, our first work and first priority must be to look after our own selves and our own hearts. After all, our hearts are just as deceitful and desperately wicked as any others, apart from the grace of God. True? You didn't get a transplant. You had the same heart now that you were born with. You know what it's like. You know what it's capable of. And apart from the grace of God and the Spirit of God controlling, we're capable of any of the things that we're condemning others for. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4 a moment. There's a great sequence there, I think. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. There's four things of the body that are addressed here consecutively in these verses. Proverbs 4, 23. Keep thy heart. That's the first thing. Keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You can't casually keep your heart. You can't occasionally keep your heart. You must keep your heart with all diligence. Didn't Jesus, when he was here, say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? So if we're talking about what our tongue is saying, we got to trace it back to what? The heart. We can't just try to strangle the tongue and get it to behave if we're not going to deal with our hearts. If we deal with our hearts, let God deal with our hearts, we'll see a change and an improvement in the tongue by and by. So that must be first. Then he says in verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. So first deal with the heart. Then it will help you deal with the tongue. And then in verse 25, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Again, a tender heart will help you deal with the tongue. It will help you deal with the eyes. And then fourth, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. You see the progression there. We yield and surrender our heart to the Spirit's control, to God's grace working and developing His character in us. And it begins to impact our mouth, our eyes, and the direction of our life. Isaiah tells us that all our righteousnesses are contaminated, aren't they? Even when we desire to do the right thing, somewhere there will be some blemish, some little mixture of unrighteousness with it. That's just how it is this side of heaven. Okay? The more we're surrendered and yielded and so on, the less that might be. But we must not imagine that we get to this point where we kind of plateau and everything we say and do is just about perfect. No way. We don't need more hypocritical judges to add to our guilt. What we need is God's calling. What we need is God called and Spirit led, humble leaders that are good examples, compassionate, loving, and forgiving peacemakers. That's what we need. Secondly, this morning, we have the tremendous influence of the tongue. The tremendous influence of the tongue. We all have one of these, don't we? Sometimes it seems like we have more than one for all of what it gets accomplished. Yeah, we all have one of these. And notice practically that God designed it to be kept in a cage. A cave, if you will. Yet, it has an amazing capacity to influence us, to influence others and situations. I took a little time to jot down some of the ways that came to me, and I'm still thinking of ways. Last night as I was going to sleep and praying about the message, I slept outside last night because I knew it was going to be cold. And that was fun. And I was sitting there thinking, but I didn't have a way of writing it down. More to add to my list. But here's a list of some of the ways in which we can misuse our tongues. Because we might have the idea, oh, if I don't do this and I don't do that, so I'm good to go with the tongue. Oh, the nuances are unbelievable. Let me share them with you. And I don't think I have too many overlaps. There might be a couple, but these are pretty all separate ways that we can do harm. Idle words, false alarms, complaining, whining, murmuring, ranting and raging, lying, boasting, slandering, gossiping, flattery, exaggeration, sarcasm, perjury, scoffing and scorning, cussing, swearing, crude and vulgar speech, filthy, sensual, perverse speech, tattling, fraud, deception, belittling, mocking, insulting, innuendos, double meanings, tempting, enticing, casting doubt on others, shouting, screaming, intimidating, threatening, incoherence, provoking, fretting, censuring, peevishness, trying to communicate with the supernatural, broken promises, oaths, profanity, sassing. That's only half. Joking and jesting, inappropriate. Foolish talking, abuses of the written word, abuses of digital communication, half-truths, fibs, white lies, hate speech, unforgiveness, bitterness, breaches of confidentiality, critical spirit, judgmental, misuse of speaking in tongues, improper, unfair comparisons, divisiveness, hypocrisy, bluffing, excessiveness, rude, inappropriate, impolite, presumption, speculation, character assassination, careless, condescension, blasphemy, irreverence, seduction, indiscreet, tactless, trite, insensitive, arrogance and pride and smugness, argumentative, uncouth, sensationalizing, pandering, bickering, inflammatory, warmongering, politicizing, grandstanding, treason, espionage, manipulation, false modesty, blame shifting, rationalizing, prejudice, and partisanship, to name a few. I tried to make a positive list. Man, that list is awfully short compared to this terrible, long list. When we think of all of those, how are we doing? Right? How are we doing? Swindoll used an illustration like a dog catcher would find your stray dog and, you know, bring it to you. If we had word catchers that could track down who said this and take it back to them, you know, knock on their door. Sir, ma'am, is this yours? Did this come from you? Yeah, thanks. You know, might be helpful. There might be some things we wish we could get back, right, that have departed from the cave. In verse 2, we see the word if. It says, if any man offend not in word. We get the impression that basically that's not likely, right? It's not common. Somebody isn't offending somehow, in some way, someone with their tongue. But if there was someone who is demonstrating that they have their tongue under proper control, then they have arrived at a significant level of spiritual maturity. And we learn in verse 8, which we didn't read, but let's look there. Verse 8 says, the tongue can no man tame. Well, no man can tame the tongue. But who can? God. The idea of taming something is that once you tame it, it stays tame, right? But with the tongue, you might have had a good day with tongue on Tuesday. But does that guarantee that on Wednesday you don't have to stay at controlling it? No, it doesn't stay tame because you had one good day, does it? It will keep rearing itself up over and over and over again. And that's why we just can't master it. But God can, as we yield it to the Lord and yield our hearts to the Lord, we can start to see a more reliable and more regular management of our tongues. A person that has given God the control of their lives to the extent that the use of his tongue is under proper management will have all the necessary assets to regulate any other part of the body. Isn't that what it says? In verse 2, shall be able also to bridle the whole body. The tongue is such a problem that when we find the answer to getting it under control, which is not self, it's God, it's having a surrendered heart to the will of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, when we have recognized that and are drawing strength from it to deal with our tongue, then we use those same tools to deal with any other part of our body, which would be easier to manage than the tongue. I'm not saying easy, I'm saying easier. This person is not a rookie. They are not a fence straddler. They are a seasoned believer. In Isaiah chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, but you remember perhaps Isaiah looking at the Lord high and lifted up. And what did he think about himself? His reaction was, "Woe, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people, others who have the same problem." That was the first thing that came to his mind, is the use of his mouth when he saw the great glory and holiness of God. That me and all of us are so unlike you. And God had an angel come with a coal off the fire and touch the lips of Isaiah. You remember that. Folks, the sins of the best saints are still many. True? The sins of the best saints, Isaiah, are still many. You and I may stumble even when we walk in the light. We'll stumble more often when we walk in the dark, but are we stumble-free when we walk in the light? No. A, underneath that second point, is a disproportional influence. It's disproportional to its size. And he uses two illustrations, one in verse 3 and one in verse 4. Talks about the very small bit that is used in the bridle apparatus of a horse. Very small, really, in proportion to the entire body that it is able to direct while in use. Okay? I mean, horses are huge, muscular, and powerful, and yet they can be guided and manipulated through that very small bit. And then in verse 4, we're reminded of a ship. Now, these are the only two ways people in Jamestown, in James's time, had for getting around, right? Horses, I realize camels and donkeys and things, but basically that, or ships, whether you were land or water. And so these were great illustrations. Everybody could immediately connect with them. And he said, you know, a ship can be huge. He said they weren't huge in those days. Actually, if you read the book of Acts, the ship that Paul was on had 276 people on it. That's a pretty big craft. And yet, for all of its largeness, it can be guided by just a small little rudder, a little flap underneath, right? Relatively in proportion, tiny, minuscule. And that's what he's trying to say about our tongue. You know, if you were able to yank that out and cut it off and just kind of lay it out there and then lay it next to your legs or your arm or your head, and you say, wow, that's a pipsqueak. He got me in so much trouble my whole life, and that's all there is to that guy? You know, and we might be, you know, offended by our own tongue for being such a monster, though so tiny. But it isn't enough just to put a bit in the horse's mouth. It's not enough for a ship to have a rudder. There's got to be somebody holding the reins and knowing how to use them, right? There's got to be somebody, you know, a helmsman or with one of these, you know, connected to that rudder to make that ship go where it needs to go. That person, it talks about how that ship could be influenced by a very fierce wind. But yet, if the right person is guiding the rudder, even through the fierce wind, that ship can get to where it needs to go. Most of the time, ships leave and arrive where they're expected, don't they? Almost all the time. Most people that get on a horse end up arriving where they intended. Maybe not you and I when we only occasionally get on that. And we're very worried, and when it gets going too fast or does things we don't understand, we might panic. But somebody comes alongside and reassures us, you know, it'll be okay. He hardly ever bucks anybody off. B, under point two, is there's a desperate need for guidance. Desperate need for guidance. For anybody getting on a horse, anybody getting on a ship, anybody who has a tongue. How many of us does that represent? Oh, it's unanimous. All right. We don't just get on a horse to sit and look tough, do we? Well, maybe. Get a picture and get right back off. We don't just get in a boat to sit there and look at the water. We have in mind a destination. We want to, you know, go from where we are to such and such a place. Therefore, we are in desperate need of guidance, utilizing the tools to get us there. We cannot simply depend upon the horse or the ship to take us to the right place by itself. You know, I know some horses, they get so used to where their masters go that, you know, if they were to fall asleep or get drunk or something and flop over on their back, the horse would probably graciously help them get home. But for the most part, that's not the situation, is it? We have to give guidance to the horse. We have to give guidance to the ship. And we have to give guidance to the tongue. But James has told us, you know, this thing is unruly. No man can tame it by himself. He needs God. Well, great. If God will help guide my tongue, he can help me guide every other thing I have. Yes. Verse 5a says, even so, the tongue is little, but it boasteth great things. That doesn't mean, I don't think, that it just boasts all the time. But it's kind of like trying to say it has such great potential to influence. Now, sadly, it can be bad influence as well as good influence, can it? So much potential to do good or harm. Let's look at a couple passages and we'll close. Proverbs 18. And verse 21. The Bible, by the way, is chock full of scriptures about the tongue and the use of our speech. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wow. Polar opposites, right? That's the potential of influence that it has, our tongues. Can we just let them be renegades, totally run amok, and expect it to accomplish only good? Certainly not. Chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse 21:23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. You got troubles? How many of them are there because of the old tongue? We can reduce some of our troubles by recognizing that. Hold your place there, if you wouldn't mind, and because we want to look at Psalms next, so we're in the neighborhood. Psalms 34. There are many sins which we may never do. Isn't that true? I mean, I don't think when we get to heaven we should say, God, we didn't do every sin. I don't think we should say that. But there are many sins which we may never do. There are many sins which we may never even have the ability or opportunity to do if we wanted to. Okay, so let's not talk about those. But the sins of the tongue are almost always readily available to any and all of us all the time. Okay? That's part of the big problem. It's the easiest kind of sin to get involved in. Everyone can do it. Anyone can. Look at that long list that I read to you. Wow. Right? It's just so, so easy to be up and running full speed with our tongue in the wrong direction. And because it's so commonplace, we sometimes think little of it, right? We think certain such sins are terrible, horrible sins, and I don't do those. But we've got, you know, our tongue is going wide open, and we're not, you know, even recognizing from God's perspective that that's sin, that that's evil. We're not acknowledging the consequences of its influence. Psalm 34, verse 11. Says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? How about you? Does that sound like something you want to see? You love life, you want to see many days, you want to see good happen? Okay. Then verse 13 says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Chapter 39. And we're just going to look really at a fraction of what we could look at about the tongue. Psalm 39, 1. David says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. He was in a position of leadership, wasn't he? And he had to often deal with people who were gainsayers for one reason or another against him. And he was determined not to feed them with lots of ammunition by not having his tongue under a bridle. Last, chapter 141. Psalm 141 and verse 3. Enlisting God's help with this problem, David says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Set a watch means a watch guard, you know. Put somebody on guard. God, you be my mouth guard. Help me keep my lips under control. Let's bow together, shall we? We'll look at a couple more parts about the tongue in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. But even now, let's not wait till every message is preached from chapter 3 about the tongue before we start letting God deal with it. Let's begin today and letting him evaluate this area of our life. Heavenly Father, we recognize our vulnerabilities, our propensities, our tendencies, because we're human beings, to fail in the area of misuse of the tongue. And therefore, Lord, we appeal to your throne. To help us, Lord, see it for what it really is, not justify it, not excuse it. And Lord, to grow in grace in this area of our life. And also grow in the positive use of our tongue. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to invite you to share the time of the Lord's Supper.